Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. I want to speak today on the theme, Jesus and divorce. Jesus and divorce. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. I want to begin by asking the question that really will be sounded and echoed all through this message. How does a marriage end up in divorce? In the days of our Lord, only men could divorce their wives. Jewish women could not divorce their husbands. There was an exception to that, but very minor and very rare. By and large, Jewish wives could not divorce their husbands. A large portion of the Pharisees taught that a husband could divorce his wife or put her out, even without a bill of divorcement, for something as little as badly preparing his meal, not putting enough starch in his collar. It didn't matter. That particular school believed that a husband, if he ever became displeased with his wife, had biblical grounds to dismiss her and then therefore marry someone else. A smaller group of Pharisees, very small minority, believed that only in the case of adultery could a wife be divorced. As we look further at these Pharisees who believe that for any reason you could divorce your wife, it's safe to say that their marriage philosophy was a wife was for the pleasure of the husband. She was there for him, not he for her. She couldn't hope to be loved and served by him because as far as they were concerned, and this was predominant in Jewish culture, no matter what you believed about divorce, the wives were the property of their husbands. They were there to please their husbands. And if a husband ever got to the point where he was displeased with her, he believed he had biblical grounds to remove her. Of course, today, in our culture, both husband and wife can divorce each other. And American society says any reason is sufficient to hire an attorney and sue for a divorce. Courts in America have made divorce easy and no fault. No fault divorce, as it's called today. So my question is, how do marriages end up in divorce if there's no fault and no one's to blame? There is an answer, and the answer is the same as it was for these Pharisees and Israel by and large. However, in our culture, both husband and wife can play the game. What's in it for me? Not just the husbands. Wives can play too. The answer is why so many marriages, even quote Christian marriages, end up in divorce is because the same reason the Pharisees were thinking, my spouse is there for me. That's the problem. When you as a husband or a wife look to your spouse and say, they're there for me. They're there for my pleasure. They're there for my happiness. I married you so you could please me and make my life wonderful. And when you think of your spouse in those terms, you are putting upon them or he or her an impossible task that they cannot fulfill. You are setting them up for failure and your marriage as well. I've learned to have a happy marriage is to not expect my wife to make me happy. And when I came to that conclusion, she's made me so happy, so wondrously happy when I freed her from that demand. But I think that's why, just as in Jesus' day, marriages ended because somebody was looking to the other to be their satisfaction and their happiness. Jesus came along and he upset the traditional view of marriage and divorce. He, with all his authority, rebuked his culture that treated women as property and rebukes our culture that treats marriage with disdain and vulgarity. In our text today, Jesus is speaking to us, not just to them. And he says to you and I am against any culture that demeans marriage and makes it selfish rather than selfless, base rather than holy. And so, here in this text, Jesus not only decried his own culture, he decries our culture that makes divorce so easy. And with power, he's bringing clarity to what the law of God says about divorce. Now, I realize that this subject cannot be discussed without stirring up painful memories or wounding the conscience about something that cannot be changed. Very few families are without someone who's been divorced. Many of you have gone through this nightmare called divorce. I want to say to you, I don't wish you ill in this message. I don't desire to inflict pain or open wounds or keep fresh wounds from healing. So why then am I preaching on this subject? Two reasons. Number one, Jesus did. Jesus spoke about it because we needed to hear what he had to say. Here in our text, he says something that should awaken all of us, married, unmarried. We need to hear what Jesus says about this important subject. And then secondly, I'm preaching on this today, not just because it's the next two verses in the text, but I want to prevent further pain. I wish no one listening to me ever go through this great tragedy. So I pray my message today will be preventive maintenance as well as healing to those who've gone through this. Jesus continues his discussion about adultery here in verses 31 and 32. This is really what he's doing. He didn't stop talking about adultery in verses 27 through 30. In essence, he's saying, really, you can be guilty of adultery not only by having sex with someone who's not your spouse or lusting after them in your heart, as we learned in the last message, but also, listen, he adds something else here, by also, you can commit adultery by also violating the spirit of your vows and be unfaithful in your promises made to your spouse, even though you may remain sexually faithful. Jesus is cutting beyond the letter of the law and he's getting to the very heart. And adultery is not just having lust in your heart for somebody or acting on that lust. It is being treacherous with your promises that you made on the day you wed. I hope you to see this before I'm done. How to prove this? Well, let me first direct your attention to what I think Jesus is saying here and just begin, get right into it. Divorce is always the result of sin. This is what Jesus is going to show us. Divorce, always the result of sin. There's never been a divorce that's ever occurred that was not the result of sin. Now, the Pharisees whom Jesus is dealing with here, he's showing how Moses should be rightly interpreted. He's already given us two examples of how they misinterpreted the law. First was with murder. You heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. And he's bringing a proper understanding of the law back, trying to fix what these so-called religious men had wrongly taught. He's doing the same thing here. You've heard it said, this is what God requires with divorce, but I say unto you. So let's deal with the wrong view of the Pharisees. Verse 31, furthermore, see, this proves what I'm saying to you, that he's not finished with the subject of adultery. I got one more thing to say about it. Furthermore, in addition to, right here, the New King James Version is right on. It did a fantastic job with the word furthermore. It links what he says in verse 27 through 30 with this text. But from that moment on, it goes downhill. So, what I want to do is to quote mostly and mainly today from the Darby translation. It's an old translation about the turn of the 20th century, and it's a very literal word-for-word type of translation. Listen to what I feel is more accurate. It's why I'm returning to it. It's actually right there with the Greek. Verse 31, it has been said to, or also, whosoever shall put away his wife. New King James and all modern translations say divorce. The accurate Greek rendering is put away his wife. Let him give her a letter of divorce. Now, what does that mean? Why am I quoting? Why is it important to know that the words are put away rather than divorce? You'll see that in just a few moments. But first, let me tell you that the religious leaders believed that writing a bill of divorcement commanded in Deuteronomy 24 made divorce sinless and acceptable to God. That's what they had taught. That actually Moses commanded divorce. Divorce is not wrong. It's in the law. Moses is commanding us to do it. If we got a problem with our wife, Moses says, here's what you do. And he gives a command to divorce. That was their position. But nowhere in the Old Testament is divorce ever, ever commanded. Nowhere. The Pharisees were blatantly wrong. They were saying divorce is commanded. If your marriage is not working, go ahead and divorce. That was their first sin and misinterpretation of the law concerning marriage and divorce. In verse 32, Jesus deals with a second problem. And the second problem he's dealing with there is casting the wife out without a bill of divorcement. So, I've already thrown a lot at you already that's confusing. So, let me just break down the historical, grammatical situation we've got going on here in the text. In order to understand, I think we need to do that. Matthew 19 is where I want to take you, because in Matthew 19, we have an unpacked version of Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Jesus does not explain himself here in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. He probably did say more about it, but as we've said in the introduction to this series, that Matthew's just given us the major highlights and points of the message. You can read it in 20 minutes. Surely Jesus taught for longer than that. So when you go to Matthew 19, you find a more expanded version of Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. And it began with a question from the Pharisees. Now, before I read you the question, let me explain why the question. The Pharisees were out to discover and prove that Jesus was a heretic, that he was teaching contrary to the law of Moses, because if they could make that argument and make it stick, they could remove Jesus and eliminate him completely. So they're asking this question to get Jesus to contradict Moses in any way. If they can make Jesus say something contradictory to Moses and the law, they've got him. They know Jesus' position on divorce is, are you ready? I'm going to let the cat out of the bag and give you the conclusion. They knew that his position was no divorce. Period. They thought that was a violation of the law. So if we can prove that it is, we've got him. He's a heretic. We can stone him and get rid of him now. At the same time, it's important for us to know that there was a big hot topic theologically going on right then among the Pharisees over marriage and divorce. There was this one group I've already alluded to from the rabbi named Hillel who said that you could divorce your wife over anything if she displeased you. And the smaller group, Rabbi Shimei, said, no, you can only do so in the case of adultery. So if they can't get Jesus on a technicality disagreeing with the law, at least we can create a problem for him. We'll make him take sides with one of the two camps, and then he'll alienate the others whom he offends. That was what they hoped for. At least, at best, they hoped they could catch him actually saying something contradictory to the Word of God. And so they ask him in verse 3 of Matthew 19, "And the Pharisees came to him, tempting him and saying, 'Is it lawful?'" Notice the words. Lawful. "Did Moses say for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So they've got him. We can get him contradicting Moses, or at the least, we can get him taking sides in the issue. They had their no-fault divorces. Any reason, according to one group, a man could divorce his wife. So here they were looking at the letter of the law, refusing to understand the intent. And they appealed to the fact that Moses commands a letter of divorce. And that was good enough for them. In other words, if Moses gave instruction on how a divorce was to occur in order to be legally acceptable, they mistook that, misinterpreted that to mean that Moses favored divorce and God commanded it. Deuteronomy chapter 24 is the verse in question, the law in question. So let's look at Deuteronomy 24 before we go any further with Matthew 19. Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4. This is the only time that Moses directs anything about divorce. Matthew 24 verses 1 through 4. This is the only law. So this is the law they're referring to. Is it lawful? Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. "When a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, it shall be, if she find no favor in his eyes, because he's found some unseemly thing in her." Now, I'll be honest. I don't know what that means. I've studied for 2 weeks now. Because of last week, I had a luxury of another additional week, trying to understand what unseemly means. But I'm comforted by the fact that nobody really knows. Not even the rabbis at the time. That's why there was the debate then. Some reason we just don't know. One party says it means anything. Can be anything that's displeasing to the husband. And another says it's got to be something more serious than that. And what's more serious than adultery? Frankly, I don't know. I think it's going to be explained later in this section by the word hate, but I can't say dogmatically. But I do know the general gist of this text. And so if he finds anything unseemly in her, he shall write her a letter of divorce and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. And she shall depart out of his house and go away and may become another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, I think that's what this is about. This unseemliness. And if the latter husband, her second husband, hate her also, and write her a letter of divorce and give it into her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die who took her as his wife, her first husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For it is an abomination before Jehovah, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here's what Moses is saying. If a husband, for whatever reason, don't know exactly what he means here, probably hates or detests her for some reason, he is to write a bill of divorcement. Which means he is to write, and that bill of divorcement was to say certain things. It's to list his name. It was to list her name and where she'd come from, her father's name. It was to state that they were no longer husband and wife. And it was to also include the words that she was free to marry someone else. And then it had to be signed by two witnesses. Divorce was not a private issue. It was a very public issue, and it required two witnesses and their signatures. Once that was done, he then had to hand it to her and put it into her hands. No divorce without that. She has to receive the divorce paper. And then thirdly, she was to be dismissed, removed from the home. That's what Moses said. And therefore, the Pharisees read that and said, see, Moses commanded divorce. It's commanded. Moses not only sanctioned it or permitted it, he commands it. And are you, Jesus, going to tell us it's not lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason, or just put away his wife? That's why they asked Jesus in verse 7. They say to him, why then did Moses command a letter of divorce? You see, Jesus disputes that in verses 4 through 6. We'll look at that in just a few moments. Jesus' answer was, yes, Moses permitted divorce, but he never commanded it. He commanded a certificate of divorce if the divorce was to be legal. Otherwise, you're just dismissing your wife. You're just putting her out. So why then did Moses command a bill of divorce to be written? And Jesus says it was for the issue of their hard-heartedness. Look at verse 8, Matthew 19, 8. He says to them, Moses, in view of your hard-heartedness, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not thus. Now, what does he mean by the words, your hard-heartedness? Moses, before this command in Israel, men were just literally throwing their wives out, and it was a rampant problem. Men could put away, and that's the literal words. Men could dismiss, put out, or better yet, maybe simply put, kick out their wives for any reason on a moment's notice without any explanation. They didn't write a bill of divorcement. They just simply said, by words, you are no longer my wife, I'm no longer your husband. Now go. That was it. They didn't need to give any kind of explanation. Therefore, Moses instituted a bill of divorce so that a man could put out his wife and later that wife could remarry. Now that's important. Again, let me explain. Women were considered property. Therefore, an Israelite woman could be sent away from her home in a moment's notice. She would have to leave with the clothes on her back with no physical provision to take care of her. And if the husband wanted to, he could send her and her children or their children. Often, he would send the girls and keep the boys. So here's this woman, dismissed, with the clothes on her back, no money, no job to feed her and or her children. What women would do in case of this could happen, because it could happen any time without any warning, they tried to make jewelry out of coins. They'd make headbands with coins or bracelets or ankle bracelets. So if that happened to them, they'd have a little temporary provision until maybe they could get on their feet. Therefore, the wife was told to leave. She was removed from the home. However, Moses is saying that's not a legal divorce. It's not the way you're supposed to do it. That's not legal. Therefore, the wife who'd been told to leave was still legally married. She's still married. And once she's removed from the home, she's out there on the streets without any source of income. Women at that day, very few would have had any marketable skills to survive. The only way a woman could survive was by the provision of a man or prostitution, which many had to resort to. And if she did that, of course, she could be stoned. The law commanded her to be stoned. Or if she moved in with another man and they got married, or whether they got married or not, she then could be legally stoned for adultery. Why? Because the marriage is not dissolved. She could move somewhere else where she wasn't known and pass herself off as a widow. But if she gets caught, she's going to be stoned if she married somebody else. And the man could be liable to stoning as well. So when a man put out his wife, it was difficulty. It was a hardship. Unbelievable. So Moses, watch this, Moses commands the dissolution of the marriage so that women would not be abused and mistreated. That's what's going here. It also provided a cool down time for the guy. He's in a rage of anger at the moment. He's got to now go find two witnesses. He's got to sit down and write all of this thing out. And it was kind of lengthy. And then by this time, maybe he might cool down. And his temper may have subsided and he might rethink this. So that was another reason I think Moses commanded this. But mainly it was to protect the innocent victim, the woman. So to avoid the wife being put out from becoming either destitute or an adulterer, Moses commanded the dissolution of the marriage by the writing of the bill of divorcement. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 verses 1 and 2. Let's read it again. Let's pick up near halfway verse 1. Let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another's wife. How could she be another man's wife? Because the marriage had been dissolved, ended. Which tells us what? That death is not the only way a marriage can end. This will be more important when we look next week at Jesus and remarriage. We will deal with it next week. So, somebody's thinking right now, what it seems to me the easiest thing for Moses to have done, instead of commanding this bill of divorcement to be writ, just make a command that it prohibits a man kicking out his wife for any reason. Since that's why I think you're going to go with this. Well, if he had have prohibited putting away wives completely, then the hard-heartedness of some men would have made the life of the wife completely unbearable, if not at risk. He could so abuse her. In fact, she could have a so-called accident, but what really wasn't an accident, but nobody else would know. And in the marriage so that he could be done with it. It put the wife under an unbearable risk. So for the mercy of God, listen to me. This is key, crucial. Because of the mercy of God, God suffered this. Because of the hard-heartedness of men's hearts. But the man's heart was so hard that even after the command, instead of divorcing their wives, do you know what they were doing? They kept on doing what they'd been doing, putting out their wives without the bill of divorcement, without the writing that would legally end the marriage so that she could legally remarry without becoming an adulterer. Now, why would a man do that? When Moses provided a way the marriage could end, she could go get remarried. She wouldn't be liable to adultery. And everything could be hunky-dory. Because of the hardness of a man's heart. You see, if he does write the bill of divorcement and give it to her and divorces her, he has to repay the dowry in full. The dowry. It was a financial decision. The dowry is what the wife's father gave the newlywed couple. It could be as much as one-third of his estate or some land. It was a very nice, usually, piece of merchandise or a large sum of money. So if you write the divorce, she gets that money back so she can be attractive to another husband. So how would you like to be a husband? You can't stand your wife. You write her a bill of divorce. Now you got to make payments to her or her father, your ex-father-in-law. So in order to avoid that, they went ahead and continued putting away their wives. And since the law provided men to be able to have more than one wife, he could put her out. She's still legally his wife, but the law provides him a second wife or a third wife. He can remarry and there's no problem. But she can't without becoming an adulterer. That's the whole issue here. That's the historical, and now we will in a moment, the grammatical verifies that completely. So let's move to Jesus' explanation of marriage's original intent. Here Jesus says flatly, Moses did not command divorce. Do you hear me? God never commanded anybody to be divorced. Even though he at one time had to divorce somebody himself. We'll look at that next week. Matthew 19:3. Again, the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Dismiss her. Don't read divorce there. It's not what the Bible says. Your translation may say it, but that's not the way Matthew recorded it. That's not the way Jesus said it. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus answers that question by establishing creation precedence and God's original intent. Verse 4, Matthew 19. But he answering and said to them, have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, on account of this, a man shall leave father and mother and shall be united to his wife and the two shall be one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. It doesn't mean you can't separate it. It doesn't mean since God's put it together, it can't be separated. No, it's a command. Whatever God has put together, don't let a man separate it. It is severable. Just don't do that. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, Moses, yes, I'm not contradicting Moses. He says that in verse 17 and 19. Don't think I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. I'm not contradicting Moses, but there is a law that supersedes even that. And it's creation precedence. And in the beginning, God said, one man, one woman, forever. Divorce is always the result of sin. God never commands divorce, listen, no matter the sin. Even when one spouse may have been unfaithful, the Lord does not command divorce. Permits it, but He never commands it. If the couple can't be reconciled, then the Lord permits it, but it's still wrong, because it doesn't coincide with God's original intent. It's a matter of hard-heartedness. What do you mean? Well, let's take the worst offense, at least what we think is the worst. Spouse cheats on his spouse. husband's unfaithful. We read the Bible to say she can divorce him. She has a right to do so. God commands it to be done. That is a misinterpretation of the Word of God. Unfortunately, that's the traditional view in most churches. And I'm telling you, that doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Those who are close to me know how much I've struggled with this text, because I've come to see things that I did not see prior to the study of this text. Prior to this study, I too would have said, if a wife is being cheated on or a husband, the innocent party has the right to divorce. And I'm telling you that that's not what Jesus is saying. That still doesn't give you the right to end that marriage. And it's because you cannot forgive. It's because of the hardness of your own heart that you cannot be reconciled to that cheating spouse. There, if the spouse wants to be reconciled, that's essential. If they want to be, then what's wrong with your heart? Jesus is saying, what's wrong with your heart that you can't do with them what God's done with you? Moses permitted it because of the hard-heartedness of your hearts. Pastor, what about the exception clause? Go back to our text, Matthew 5:32, or you can stay here in Matthew 19. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for cause of fornication, commits adultery, and whoever marries one that is put away commits adultery. See, Jesus said that if my spouse cheated on me, then I could divorce him or her. There's an exception clause. Beloved, that's not what Jesus says. That's just not reading it right. It's not reading it in context. It's not reading it in a historical context. That's just not what Jesus is permitting here. Let me give you three arguments why that, although it's a traditional view, is absolutely wrong. Number one, my first argument is adultery was not a divorceable offense, but a capital crime punished by stoning. You didn't divorce a husband or wife that's been unfaithful. You stoned them. You're commanded to stone them. And the innocent victim is the one who gets to throw the first stone. That was the command of God. Therefore, there would be no need for divorce or an adultery exception clause. The guilty party would be executed. Now, I know some of you theologians, and I've got several of you, and I mean that. That's sincere. You're thinking right now, but they didn't stone for adultery by the time of Jesus. Well, did that change the law? John 8, they bring a woman caught in the very act of adultery. What does Jesus say? He that without sin, let him cast the first stone. He upheld the death penalty. He just caught some people who were also guilty right with the woman in staging the whole event. Jesus upholds the death penalty in John 8. But he also exercises mercy. Second argument. Jesus does not say for the cause of adultery, but fornication. Big word here. Very important. The word he uses is not the Greek word for adultery. Rather, it's the word porneia, from which we get our English word pornography. It means fornication. So if you have a translation that says fornication, they did good there. This tells us that the Lord cannot be speaking about a legal marriage because it's impossible for a married person to commit fornication. Are you married? You can't commit fornication. Even lustful thoughts, Jesus taught us in the last message, was adultery. I can't look at pornography and be committing fornication. I'm committing adultery. Once you're married, there's no fornication. It's all adultery. It's unfaithful to a spouse. So for Jesus to say, except for the cause of fornication, tells us we're not dealing with legal marriages. Can't be. Any sexual act a married person commits with someone who's not their spouse is an act of adultery. Third argument. What Jesus is saying is that putting away a wife without a bill of divorcement is not lawful except for one exception clause. The reason? Fornication. What this fornication was is this. If a marriage was considered according to the law of God to be unlawful or invalid in the first place, you don't write a bill of divorcement to somebody that's not really your spouse. You just separate. So Jesus is saying, you never put away a spouse except if you weren't legally married in the first place. That's the only time you can send a spouse away without a legal bill of divorcement. There are three cases in which the law of God allowed for that. Number one, the first case is when the marriage is incestual. You marry somebody who's a little too close to you in blood relation. Kissing cousins is outlawed. In other words, a brother and a sister get married. That is not a lawful marriage in the law of God and the law of Moses. And the husband or the man, the brother, wakes up one day. He realizes that we have sinned against God. He does not write his sister, supposedly wife, a bill of divorcement. He just sends her out. She's not legally married to him. Therefore, that relationship is an act not of adultery, but fornication. There was a second unlawful marriage listed in the law of God, is when marriage to pagan women. We see this in Ezra and Nehemiah, where some of the priests had married pagan Gentile women. And Ezra and Nehemiah, I believe it was Nehemiah, plucked out his beard over this incident, ripped his garment and began to pray. And the command of both Ezra and Nehemiah was not to divorce the women, but to separate from them, put them away. Why? Because they were not legal marriages. And the third and last is in Leviticus 20, 21, where a man was prohibited in marriage, or prohibited in marrying his brother's wife, unless the brother had died. In that case, the surviving brother was commanded to marry the widow if there had been no child, and they were to have a child in order to carry on the deceased brother's name. But if that brother's alive, even if he divorces his wife, the other brother can't marry her. That was an unlawful marriage, a non-valid, invalid marriage. That's why John the Baptist told Herod, King Herod, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. He didn't accuse him of adultery. He said, you violated the law of God here. You're not even supposed to have her. It's not a legal marriage. So in that case, you could end the pseudo marriage without a bill of divorcement because it wasn't valid. This is the exception clause, which means, if I'm right, there is no exception clause in the case of a legitimate marriage. None whatsoever. Well, then what is God's intent? Here it is. Quickly, God's design is reconciliation, not divorce. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Forgiveness. If it's possible. Isn't that the way He deals with you? We are often guilty of adultery against our bridegroom, but He does not divorce us. I mean, James comes out and says it, adulterers and adulteresses. He calls Christians, the church, adulterers. A room full of adulterating, unfaithful spouses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with your lover, your husband, with God? Don't you know you're at war with your God and you're unfaithful to Him by loving the things of this world? That's adultery. I've been unfaithful to my bridegroom. Way too many times. Once is too many. But God has not yet divorced me. He pursues me. And somehow, miraculously, amazingly, gloriously, reconciles me to Himself. He is that Hosea going after me, that Gomer, that wild harlot that doesn't know how to love back. That's God's design. Not divorce. Reconciliation. Divorce is to be avoided because it doesn't fit God's design for marriage. Now, next week we'll get into some of the, quote, I know, clarifying questions. I just want to teach you what Jesus was teaching that day. It has to be what I'm saying to you, because look at the disciples' reaction in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. Their reaction shows support to my interpretation. Matthew 19, 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus, if you're saying that once I marry her, and if she displeases me, and we don't get along, I can't divorce her, well, it'd be just plumb better for a man never to marry. Some of my Ozark in the background came through there. Sorry about that. Because marrying the wrong person is dooming yourself to a life of misery. What did Solomon say? It'd be better to dwell in the corner of a roof of a house than to dwell in the house of a contentious woman. So if we can't divorce our wives for any reason, for no reason, then wouldn't it be better not to marry? And Jesus answered and said, well, that is true for those who are given the gift of celibacy. Divorce is not acceptable. So that's verse 31 unpacked. That's it. Jesus is correcting this low view of marriage in the idea that divorce is acceptable as well as commanded. It's not commanded. It was only permitted to protect innocent victims. Verse 32, Jesus now deals with another problem, and I'm going to deal with this real quickly. We'll pick up here next week. In verse 32, Jesus is dealing with another problem that was permitted by the religious establishment of that day, and that was they were still tolerating this old practice of putting out the wife without the bill of divorcement, by which, in my research, I discovered it's still being practiced today in Israel and among Orthodox Jews. A man can put out his wife without giving her a bill of divorcement. And that woman is called, the Jewish term, she's enslaved or in chains. She cannot go and remarry. She cannot have a legitimate marriage. It's still being practiced today. Jesus is now going to deal with that. Let's look at verse 32 real quickly. "But I say to you," Matthew 5:32, "that whosoever shall put away his wife," put away, dismiss, meaning without this bill of certificate, "except for the cause of fornication, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries one that is put away commits adultery." Jesus prohibits the putting away of spouses without a bill of divorce. Now stop right there. That did not say it's okay to go ahead and divorce. And anybody that walks out of here and says that that's what that means, you're doing the same thing the Pharisees did. You're giving credence to divorce. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. That's not what God said. But He is saying clearly, no divorce without a bill of divorcement. You just can't put out your wife. So, Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, He permitted it. Notice the pronoun there. Your hearts. Back to Matthew 19. Jesus is coming against this practice of just throwing out wives. Before I bring this message to anywhere type of a conclusion, I've got to deal with this question. But, Pastor, why does my Bible say divorce? It doesn't say put away, it says divorce. There's a problem always in interpretation when you translate. You've got to do some interpretation when you're translating from one language to another. That we understand that. But what happened is, if you go back several years, reliable older translations translated the verses accurately and put the words put away rather than divorce. What's happened is modern translations has succumbed to the evangelical traditional view of divorce and remarriage. And instead of translating it accurately, they assumed that this is what Jesus is talking about because that's what we do, and they use the word divorce. Let me give you my scriptural supports for this. Putting away and divorce are not the same. Number one, putting away and divorce are not the same Greek words. They're not even related in the Greek language. Totally two different words, not related. You can look it up in Strong's. Yes, you'll find eventually near the end of the list, divorce is mentioned. But it's only because it's used that way. Even by the King James in one instance. Doesn't mean that's the actual definition. Let me give you another piece of example. Mark 10:4. The authorized, or the King James says, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. The New King James says almost the same. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Here, the New King James translators didn't interpret, they translated. It is dismiss or put away. It means the exact same thing. But here's the thing I want you to see. I did this one day. I'm not going to tell you which one I did it to, but I took my Bible and I took it to the, came out of my office and handed it to one of the guys there and say, now look at this verse. Is this all one action or are they two separate? Writing a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And the answer is obvious. It's two separate things here. They're not the same thing. He's not saying, write a bill of divorcement and divorce her. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. This is God speaking. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate, the bill of divorce, of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? This is God speaking of Mount Zion, and He's speaking to the people of Israel and Judah, where's your mother's certificate of divorce? Prove it. Present it to me. I have put her out. But where's the bill of divorce? There wasn't. It's a rhetorical question. He hadn't written a bill of divorce yet. He does in Jeremiah. But he hadn't yet. 100 years prior, he hadn't done it yet. Or which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you? He hadn't sold them. Here's what he says. For your iniquities have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions, your mother's been put away. Not divorced, but put away. See? Two different words used two different ways. The law of Moses, another argument, allowed the divorced party to remarry without being charged with adultery. This was the law of God, which Jesus is establishing. If divorce is the correct translation, then that means there's no remarriage whatsoever. None whatsoever. But the law of Moses allowed remarriage. Which, again, Jesus is not contradicting Moses. I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And if he was contradicting the law, they would have had him, and now they could eliminate their problem. Divorce was allowed, and remarriage was allowed. But it was only allowed to protect wives who were the victims of their husbands' hard hearts. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion. I know this is a lot of information. I was going to try to do all this in one sermon and deal with remarriage too, but it was obvious I couldn't. I could probably spend several weeks on this. I'm open to questions, but I think we can agree on this. Divorce is the problem of sin manifested, no matter the reason. Even if the marriage is in peril because of a spouse's unfaithfulness, if the offended spouse pursues divorce, it's because of the hardness of his or her heart. Brothers and sisters, I've seen marriages restored even when adultery has severed the home. I've seen it. numerous occasions. I'm standing here as the product of God's grace and the grace of God working through my wife, because I had been unfaithful to her in our earlier years before I was converted. I know what God can do. It's sad when I hear of that tragic event happening when somebody's been unfaithful. And Christians run to the innocent party and say, go ahead and divorce them. You have every right to divorce them, divorce them, divorce them, divorce them. I want to cry. I want to just weep. You sound like the devil. You sound more like the devil than Jesus. Jesus is about restoring the fallen and the brokenhearted and the wounded, not about killing them. Please don't be guilty of giving that kind of advice. God's grace can do amazing things if both husband and wife are willing to be vessels in which the Lord can work. If you say to me, I don't care what you say, if my spouse cheats on me, I'm out of here. All I can say to you is, I'm glad God doesn't treat you that way. You've cheated on Jesus many times. I've done it. I'm so glad He's not like that. In fact, some of you are cheating on Him right now. And it's not hard to see. You've seen people of the opposite, a married person in an inappropriate way dealing with somebody of the opposite sex. You know what's going on. It's not hard. You can't hide it. It's easy to detect. There are some of you that right now you're being unfaithful to your Savior. You're cheating on Him. I can see it. May not have proof, but I can smell it. I hear it. I can see it. I'm glad He's not like you. He's willing to give you another chance and another and another and another. He's willing to forgive you right now. Just come back. Confess your sins. Agree with Him. Hate them. Mourn them. Repent of them. And your husband will take you back. He won't cast you out. He'll receive you with open arms. Dear sinner friend, I'm telling you, my God is able to forgive you. His grace outweighs, His mercy outnumbers your sins. If the offending spouse doesn't want reconciliation, yes, you're free. But please don't let your heart grow so hard and refuse to be reconciled. Two wrongs will not make a right. You should consider that God has permitted you, if you're in that circumstance, or if you've got a spouse, they haven't cheated on you, but they're not loving you. You're looking to them and they're not giving you what you want or you believe you need. Listen to me. God has permitted this trial for you as an opportunity to demonstrate in a small measure God's grace and love to that erring spouse. This is not about you. It's about God. Come on, folks. The reason we began this message saying, why do Christian marriages end in divorce? It's because somebody or both begin to look to the other to say, you're here for me. And you're not doing it for me. There's not a husband in this room that can do it for you. Not a man in this world that can do it for you. Guys, there's not a woman in this world that can do it for you. Only Jesus can. Only Christ. And God is allowing you right now, my dear friend, to show in a small way how God's grace and love works towards this spouse. Will it be easy? No, far from it. But you have a choice. You can put your happiness in the hands of another sinner. You can keep looking to that spouse and say, you got to make me happy. Or say, you're not doing it. I'm going to find me somebody else. And all you're going to do is just put yourself in the hands of another fallen human being. Or you can put yourself in the hands of God. You can choose to see your husband, wife is there for your happiness and you can leave the marriage, or you can choose to stay and see that God is your source of happiness and that He has a higher purpose for you. You can choose to keep covenant with God, or you can be unfaithful to your promises. You can choose to keep your word to your spouse and to God that you gave on that day. You say, but they've cheated on me. They've violated that. But there was nothing in your vows that said, I'll love you, take care of you, be with you forever until you die. Or you'd be unfaithful to me. Did it? It said for better or for worse. It doesn't get much worse than that. It's bad. But there's no reason for you now to become unfaithful to your word and covenant. You can choose to watch God work in you and your mate in a remarkable and an unbelievable ways. And you can have the joy of being a part of God's redemptive work. The choice is up to you. You can come and be a partner with Christ, who was an innocent sufferer of the sins of somebody else. You. Oh God, help us to become co-laborers with Christ in suffering, even if it means suffering at the hands of a spouse. And God will help you. He will be faithful, even when your spouse is.